So having prayed about it for a day or two, I then told Derek, yes, I will preach. And when I said what I was going to preach on, they said, we've been praying that you'd preach on that. And then as if to confirm it all the more, if you know me and have heard me speak before, I like my visual aids, whether it be something put up on the screen or something to bring. Well, today my visual aid is out there. And as you have seen from and have sung, and as Susan pointed out, there's a lot of snow, okay? So my visual aid is out there. So when you go home, you'll be walking or driving through my visual aid. But what I really want to speak about today is blood. Yeah. For those of you who are a bit squeamish and you get sort of the, if you're watching something like Casualty or Holby and you see them doing some pretend surgery and there's some pretend blood, if you're like me, you have to look away. So I was just thinking, what comes to your mind when you think about blood? It's a funny thing when I was thinking about it. You can be warm-blooded, or you can be cold-blooded. Any lizards in here? It's red, but you can have blue blood, if you're royalty. If you're Mr. Spock, it's green. If you're a Klingon, it's purple. Your blood can boil. It can run cold, and if there's a bit of a horrible scream, it might curdle. It carries oxygen and nutrients to the rest of your body and takes away the waste products. And you can have it tested, you can donate it, and you can receive it in a transfusion. It seems to be a rather useful commodity that we have in our bodies, and it complements sweat and tears. And no true sporting hero has had any success without blood, sweat and tears, have they? But the strange thing is, it's such a vital thing to us, but we very, very rarely see it. Do we? And usually when we do see blood, we know it's a sign that something is somewhat wrong with our bodies. We may have fallen down, or we may have cut ourselves, or maybe there's something wrong with us internally, and we're getting blood coming up in our mouths. Might be you're playing round the table tennis, you know, the one where you hit the ball, run round and so on, and then suddenly you see the floor coming up real quick, and the only thing between you and the floor is the little thin table tennis bat. Yep, yours truly. This blue table tennis bat suddenly became covered with red blood. So I knew something was wrong. Something had gone wrong with my nose. It wasn't broken, but I'd burst blood vessels and things and blood was everywhere. And for those of you who've had nosebleeds, it's not very nice, is it? But there was something wrong. When we injure ourselves, it tells us there's something wrong. There's blood coming out. And what's the first thing we try and do? Push it back in, don't we? Or at least stop any more from leaking out. It is a vital, life-giving component to us. We talk about blood brothers, non-related persons we feel very close to. Talk about blood relatives, i.e. close family members. Blood can run thicker than water, meaning our family ties are more important to us than friendships perhaps sometimes. There's lots of things about blood, but the one thing it cannot do for us, our blood cannot save us from our sin. Now, the blood runs through the whole Bible. A theme right from the start. And this morning, I want to think about the power of blood to save us from sin. And I want to challenge all of us, me being the number one person that needs to be challenged, do we really take seriously the blood of Jesus? You know, a few weeks ago, I was sat there in my normal place in the front row. One day I'm going to confuse Derek and I'm going to sit over there and he's going to look for me there and I'm going to be over there. I was sat there and I did not want to be there. My body was sat in that chair, but my mind and my heart, I did not want to be here. There was no way I wanted to be here. I've been finding things tough over the last few weeks, few months, for one reason and another, and I just did not want to be here. But within minutes, my whole outlook had been turned round. We sang one of my favourite songs, hymns, and we're going to sing it at the end. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. And it was that line, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. That point, the way I felt, the things that have been bothering me were still there, but my whole focus had been turned to that love of Jesus. And I could really sing that and mean that. Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save, when this poor, lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave. Sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, and there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. Those things that had been making me feel low and making me think, I do not want to be here, my life is just not nice at the minute. In that instant, my whole focus had turned to the blood of Jesus and what it had done for me. You know, Derek talked about joy unspeakable a couple of weeks ago from 1 Peter, and that's what I started to feel at that point. Now, this is supposed to be a sermon, so I suppose we better get round to reading some scripture, haven't we? I've got quite a few passages to look through today. So the first one is Exodus 12. And verses 21 to 23, and this is just a famous bit about the Passover, when the people of Israel, the night before they left Egypt. And I will say, I haven't brought my Bible down with me today because I walked down, it had only got all wet and horrible. So I'm reading from the ESV, and I prefer the NIV. So I might get a bit lost and confused at points if words are slightly different, but this is what it says. Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. Ask the men in the room, how many of you, like me, are the firstborn son? Ooh. Everybody. Except Kevin. Just imagine, you're the eldest born son. An Israelite. And you've witnessed 9 plagues, and then Moses tells you that the firstborn are going to die tonight. How are you going to feel about that? The only way to escape the destroyer is to take the blood of the lamb and paint it on the lintel and on the two doorposts. Now, if that had been me, I'd have been pleading with my dad, every last bit of that doorpost, I want blood on every last little bit. You've missed a bit there, Dad, give me that hyssop quick, I want to get it all done. And how would you have felt when darkness came, the blood was over the door, it's a strange thing to do, the blood is over the door, and you know that the angel of the Lord is going to pass over, and the firstborn are going to be killed. How would you feel? Would you go to sleep soundly, or would you be on tenterhooks the whole time, wondering whether you were really going to live or whether you were really going to die? But the Lord passes over your house, and because you've trusted in the blood, you've been saved. Isn't that amazing? The symbolism, I'm sure we all know, the lamb's blood saved the firstborn on that night. But let's move on a bit. God gave lots of commandments to the Israelites regarding sacrifices for sin. All through Leviticus, you'll see all sorts of things. It's bad news if you were a one-year-old bull, sheep, goat, because you were more likely, if you didn't have anything wrong with you, you were very likely to end up as a sacrifice for sin offerings. And often the blood from the sacrifice was sprinkled on the altar and on the atonement cover. And this signified that all the uncleanness of the sinner and of the sins of Israel was taken away. If you turn to Hebrews 9, and look at verses 18 to 22. Hebrews 9, verses 18 to 22. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. I think the AV says there is no remission of sins. So you can see blood is quite important for taking away your sins. So let's have a look at a little bit in Leviticus. Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16 is all about the Day of Atonement. And there's a lot to get through here, but I think it kind of is a sermon for me. Leviticus 16 and verse 5. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats. Sorry, I've lost my place for a minute. Sorry. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side, and in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat for the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar all round. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleannesses of the people of Israel. And when he has made an atonement for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. You can see a lot there of blood being sprinkled to take away the uncleanness or the sin of the people of Israel. That's where Aaron as the high priest went into the most holy place and did that out of the sight of the people of Israel, but within sight of God. And then they present the live goat. He shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Now we know that the goat that was sent off into the wilderness is known as the scapegoat. It's taking all the sins, the symbolism, taking all the sins of the people of Israel away out into the desert, where hopefully the goat was not a homing goat, would not find its way back and remind them of their sins. It was to take the sins right away. I think somewhere, I'm sure I've read somewhere, that the guy who had to do it, it was like about a 3-day journey. Let's get this goat as far away from the people of Israel as possible to show that's where God takes your sins, way, way away from the people of Israel. That's how far God takes those sins away. So do you see the symbolism here with Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross? He shed his blood on the cross as a once for all sacrifice for our sins. He took them on himself, just like the scapegoat. He took them to a place where they remembered no more, as far as the east is from the west. That's what Jesus' blood has done for us. He's taken our sins right away, and he's forgotten them forever. Like that goat that went would be forgotten. So that was sort of all round and just shortly after, within the 40 years of them leaving Egypt. And as we know, they carried on, the Israelites, making those sacrifices daily, monthly, every year to take away their sins. But things didn't carry on very well in sort of along those lines, in that the people of Israel got complacent. They worshipped other gods. They still made the sacrifices, but their hearts weren't in it. And sometimes it was just for show. If you turn to Isaiah and chapter 1, and we look at verses 11 to 18, Isaiah 1 and 11 to 18. Bear in mind, God commanded the sacrifices. He was to make those, the children were to make those sacrifices of the goats, the rams, the bulls, the sheep, and for smaller things, pigeons, doves. And it was to be an incense and a fragrance to the Lord. But by the time of Isaiah, this is what it says. This is God saying, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They've become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." The Israelites had turned from making sacrifices to God as something they enjoyed doing, I guess, and wanted to do, into just something that was an outward show. You know, I wonder how many people who call themselves Christians do things for an outward show. They come to church, maybe they read their Bible, maybe they go and to a midweek meeting, but that's about it. They think it's helping with their salvation. They're doing their bit and God will be pleased with them. Well, that's what God said to the people then. "I hate what you're doing. What's the point? Because you don't really mean it." What he does say is, "Get rid of the evil, learn to do good, and your sins, though they are scarlet, will be as white as my visual aid. They'll be white as the snow." Now, I don't know about you, but I know you get the slushy stuff, but if ever you've been out anywhere, particularly in Europe, in the Alps, when there's been a massive snowfall, and everything is completely white, it looks amazing. And if you're not wearing shades and it's sunny, you're going to get snow blindness and it's going to hurt your eyes. That is how bright it is. That's what God says he will do to your sins. He will make them whiter than the snow. Don't see there's much else that is whiter than snow. Not even Daz can make your whites whiter than snow. About 30 years ago now, I went up to Warsaw, as I do, to watch a football match. And we'd had lunch, and that bit between lunch and going out to the match, we were sat around talking, and suddenly we heard a screech of brakes, followed by a bang, right outside our house. I ran out, my dad close behind, and we came across a car that had mounted the curb and sideswiped a tree. Dad got there and opened the passenger door, and inside was a woman whose foot had been sliced by the crumpled wing of the car that had come in, and her foot had been sliced like that by the metal, and one bit was just hanging down. Me, not liking blood, ran in and said, "I'll get the ambulance." So I dashed to get the ambulance while my dad held the woman's foot together. The driver was fine and their kids in the back were fine, but the passenger, well, it was her left foot, thinking about it, her left foot. My dad just knelt down and held her foot as much together as he could to stop the bleeding. The ambulance duly arrived, and the police and everything, and they took over from my dad, and we made sure that, you know, she was fine, as fine as could be, and the ambulance took her away. My dad had his hands and his arms were covered in this woman's blood. The ambulance man thanked Dad for what he had done and said, "You have just saved her foot." And he said, "Look at your hands," and he said, "You won't just get that out with soap and water." Went into the ambulance and came out with a little tube of special stuff, special soap that was good at getting blood off. Didn't know it existed, but that's what he did. And it took my dad a good 20 minutes using this special soap to clean off every last bit of blood off his hands and his arms. So Dad had to wash away the blood so his hands could be clean. Human blood makes us dirty and sticky, yet Jesus' blood makes us as clean and as white as the snow. How amazing is that? Completely the opposite to us. I don't know that I fully understand how that can happen, but that's what the Bible says happens. So if you turn back to Hebrews and chapter 9 again, a little bit earlier on, Hebrews 9 and verse 12. Okay, we'll start with verse 11 because it's slightly different in the ESV. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So not only does the blood of Jesus wash our sins whiter than the snow and take them away, he also takes away our guilt. You know, there's a lot of people, they thank God that their sins are forgiven, but while God remembers them no more, they do, and they feel the guilt, and they cannot seem to grasp the fact that the blood of Jesus cleanses from sin and takes away the guilt as well. And that's the thing I think we sinners find hardest to accept. Our guilt is taken away. I said earlier that our blood takes nutrients and life to our body and takes away waste products. Think about it. Jesus' blood brings life, eternal life to us, and takes away our waste, our sin. It's only when I started to think about all of this and try and get thoughts down on paper that it occurred to me the similarities and the differences between our blood and Jesus' blood. Maybe you've never thought about that before. I certainly hadn't. Now, I'm sure to most of us, if not all of us here, what I've just been saying about the blood and the power of Jesus' blood to save us from our sins, cleanse us from guilt, we've heard it all before and we know it all. So what's the point of me standing up here and just reminding us of this? Well, as I said earlier, I think there's a massive challenge to all of us, me most of all. How seriously do we take the message of the blood of our salvation? See, I don't think we do, on the whole, as Christians anymore, think about the blood. When I was trying to think of some songs that would go with a sermon, I could think of three old hymns, one of which we're going to sing that I mentioned already, but I couldn't really think of any modern ones. Chris has helped me out on that one, so thank you, Chris, because my mind just went a complete blank. But how often do we sing hymns about the blood? How often do we think about it? When we first saved, perhaps the joy is unspeakable when we know our sins have been forgiven and we rejoice in the blood of Jesus every day. But as life goes on, we tend to forget about it. I know I do. Having your sins forgiven is brilliant, but as the years roll on, we forget about it, we lose that joy. And think about it, when you first came to the Lord and were washed in his blood and cleansed, think about that time. Do you still revel in it now? Does it still excite you? Does it still excite me? Or if you're just like I've been feeling, really bogged down with life and not focusing on what Jesus has done and on focusing on his love for us. It should be a daily thing, focusing on Jesus' blood. Do you ask for Jesus' blood to cover you and continue to cleanse you on a daily basis? You know, so many Christians seem to have lost sight of Jesus. They're more worried about church jumble sales, church politics, how to accommodate the world into the church in many different ways. Derek mentioned, you know, not just creation, but the way that the church is trying to accommodate other thinking that is sometimes close to what the scripture says, but not quite. And people get bogged down in those things without focusing on what really matters. We're here to proclaim the blood of Jesus to those that don't know him, to proclaim the forgiveness of sin. But we seem to have lost the power that comes through the blood. And if we've lost that power and that desire, that excitement, how will the world know and see in us what God has done for us? Ian, if you could just flash up. There's a hymn here. It's an old hymn. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Do we ever think about, for those of us that have been on the Christian walk for a long time, do you ever think about the power in the blood? Because I think I've forgotten it. There's power in the blood over evil. Have we got the chorus? Just the next bit. I'm sure you all probably know that chorus, even if you can't remember the words of the verses. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Have a look at the next verse. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood to remove all those pride, all that pride that you've got in your life. Have a look at the next verse. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? Power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's power in the blood. We have got the next one. For those of us that are Christians and have been doing God's work for a while, would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's power in the blood. I want to think about that last verse. There's another thing that blood does. It fights infection. It carries those antibodies and white blood cells that protect us and fight off the infections that we pick up. We're not even aware of it a lot of the time. Those white blood cells will attack anything and try and kill it and get rid of the infection. And we don't even know. Isn't that amazing that you think, you know, sometimes we need a little bit of help with some antibiotics or other drugs just to help. But a lot of the time our blood fights on our behalf without us even being aware of it. Well, Jesus' blood protects us too. If you want to do service for Jesus, somebody's not going to like it. Somebody's going to have a real go at you. We all know who that is. It's Satan. And he's going to try and disrupt what you do for the Lord. But the one thing Satan cannot stand against and has no power over is the blood of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Why do we forget it? Do you claim the protection of the blood over you against Satan? He's got no power against the blood of Jesus. Thinking about when I was sat there and I was just overwhelmed and feeling depressed, who had I been listening to and who should I have been listening to? I hadn't been protecting myself by the power that Jesus' blood has over Satan. When taking a stand over Satan's work, do you remind him of the power of the blood that's against him? Do you pray through the power of the blood? If you do, Satan has to flee because he cannot stand against it. You know, we've thought a lot about blood today, our own, and that shed by Jesus. So the challenge, I think, to all of us today is as we leave this place, I hope you've got a bit more of knowledge about your own blood and thought about a few of the things that Jesus' blood does for us. Maybe you've never really experienced the cleansing power of his blood. Now is the time to turn to it and take Jesus' blood to wash your sins away, to come in repentance to him and ask him to cover you with his blood, to take away your sin, to cleanse you so that you'll be whiter than that snow outside and that your guilt will all be gone. So when you go home today and you're walking through that snow, Remember, Jesus' blood makes you whiter than the whitest snow that is there. Don't forget what Jesus has done for you and the power of his blood.